Good morning, my name is Joe, if you don't know me already. When I was a teenager, I had two main ambitions. One of those ambitions was to be a professional footballer, and the other one was to see revival. Now, what I mean by revival is kind of a massive outpouring of the Holy Spirit, a massive move of God where scores of people who weren't Christians become Christians and a revitalizing of the church. So I would love to play football. I would really play football any chance I got. I would watch it as much as I could. I had a crazy amount of my brain space was filled up with random footballers' names. And I would love it, and I had that ambition. And I would love to read about times in history when revival came. And when God moved in those amazing and unusual ways, and I believe God to see it in my day. Now, one of those ambitions that I had, I think, can be put down to youthful ambition. I am beginning to wonder if it might never happen and I might never be a professional footballer. It might not happen. I'd say mostly it's down to circumstances that just never played in my favour. The scout was never there when I needed them to be. But at some point, I'm going to need to grow up and give it up. I'm not there yet, but maybe one day I will. I see it in myself, and there's a danger in myself, I think, of putting the other ambition just down to youthful ambition as well. You just grow up. It's never going to happen. But I don't want to let that happen in me. And this morning, I want to talk about revival. And my goal is very simple. My goal is this: to stir our faith to believe God for revival in our day. My goal is to stir our faith to believe God for revival. The last few weeks we've been preaching through Elijah in the Old Testament, and this morning we kind of reached the big showdown in the story. The situation is that there's been drought for three years, and that's happened, but God has now told Elijah rain is going to come, the drought's going to end, and Elijah has arranged to meet with Ahab, who is the king of Israel and a rubbish one at that, doing a bad job. And it's time for this big showdown. It's a cool story, what happens here. So I'm going to read it in a moment. As we look at this, my goal is simple: to stir faith for revival. And I've titled it God, Revival and You. And I'm going to look at those three things: God, revival and you. We're going to read 1 Kings 18, verse 16 to 40. Says this: so Obadiah went to meet Abraham and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I've not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." The people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I'll prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of the Lord, the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or troubling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God! Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. When I look at God, revival in you, I want to stir our faith to believe for revival. Firstly, look at God. Thing to say on this, God is God. When I say that, I mean that first God, I mean the God of Israel, Yahweh, right? Every time you see the words the Lord in capitals, we don't just mean any God, we mean the God of Israel. And that second God in God is God is meaning God of all things, the one who is seated on high above everything else. That's what we're saying. We say God is God. Like us saying Jesus is God, really. It's not just a general statement. It's a particular one about our God. And the reason all this happens, this whole story happens, is so that Israel would recognize this. It's already true, right? God is God. Revival is when people accept that. Just 3 quick things on God being God. Firstly, he will move when and how he wants to move. He'll show up when he wants to show up. So God has already waited 3 years for this moment in drought. And then there's this showdown to prove that he is God. But he doesn't want to make it easy for himself. He wants to make it absolutely clear. So he makes it even harder for himself to show that there's nothing that can stop him. They're in the desert, basically Mount Carmel. And there hasn't been any rain for 3 years. Now you'd have thought fire in this situation shouldn't be that hard to get. Everything's dry and easy to light up. So God doesn't want to do it the easy way. He has Elijah build trenches, get lots of water, and pour it over the wood and the sacrifice 3 times. I'm not an expert at making fires. I wish I was better at it, but I'm all right. What I know is that wet wood doesn't burn. You've got to get the dry stuff. Don't get the wood wet or it won't work. But God has chosen to move now and to show that he is God, and he wants to make it totally clear. So circumstances were orchestrated deliberately against him by his own choice to show that there is nothing that can stop God. And this wet sacrifice, this wet wood gets totally obliterated. Even the water is licked up as fire falls from heaven. And because he is God, he wants our exclusive worship. Elijah starts by asking the people to stop kind of wavering between 2 opinions. Follow whoever you think God is. Now we can misread this if we're not careful. Elijah's not saying when he says that, he's not saying, you know what, worship whoever you want. That's the message that a lot of people wish God was saying. That's what they kind of often wish Christianity was saying. Christianity, oh, it's nice. If it's for you, you go for it. If it's not for you, that's fine. You know, you do what you want. You know, there's no truth. You embrace what you want. Now, the question Elijah asks is, what is the truth? Who is God? Choose who you think God is and worship him alone. Sitting on the fence is not an option. He is the one God. God is God, and he wants exclusive worship because he is exclusively worthy. And he's not just a God who wants worship, but he is a God who wants relationship with his people. He wants a covenant relationship. There's that moment in verse 32 where Elijah gets the 12 stones and represent the 12 tribes of Israel, and you don't know what's going on, it can be a bit strange, but it's an important point being made. It's kind of subtle, but Elijah wants to make the point that God, he is God over all things. God is God, right? He is sovereign over the universe. He's certainly sovereign over you and I, way far above us. But he still wants a relationship with his people. It's important we understand that about God. He is God over all. He wants worship and he wants a relationship with us. That's God. We want to look at revival. So God, revival in you. I want to stir your faith for revival. Let's look at it. Elijah's prayer at the end is interesting. In verse 36 and 37, he says this: Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me. So these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. He doesn't mention fire. That's what the whole thing's about, right? It's the time to cool down fire from heaven. He didn't even mention it. He just prays that they would know that God is God, that he is God's servant, and that they would know that God is turning their hearts back to him. He prays that, and then the fire falls. People repent, they change their hearts, and then they start worshipping, basically saying, God is God, the Lord is God. The main thing we're looking at, revival, I want to highlight simply that revival, it happens. It happened here. It's happened lots of times since. I don't see any reason to not believe for it to happen in our day. In fact, I think there may actually be some reasons to particularly believe for it, as we'll see. And I want to do that by looking at features of revivals in general and how they're present in our passage and how they've been present in revivals throughout history as well. Firstly, a common feature, revivals come in spiritual drought. The story ends with Israel worshipping Yahweh. It's great. It's a great ending to the story. It doesn't start there. And there's more to come after this, but the start of this is not there. At the beginning, the nation of Israel is spiritually dry and dying. The worship of Yahweh is pretty much at an all-time low. Worship, idol worship of Baal and Asherah is thriving for a number of reasons. The government is anti-worship of Yahweh and pro-Baal and Asherah. There's comfort to be had. Baal's the god of the storm, so people are worshipping him. It's into this place of total spiritual drought that God turns it around and begins to bring people to worship. And it's the same in revivals throughout history. One famous revival is often referred to as the Great Awakening. It happened in the 1700s, both on both sides of the Atlantic. In America first, and then over here. America was just a bunch of colonies, really, at the time, not a nation. It's the kind of these are the kind of revivals I would love to read about as a teenager, and they would stir my faith to believe for it. God worked revival through a number of people. It's always God. He uses people. Jonathan Edwards was one man he used powerfully in America. And Jonathan Edwards once said this, talking about the Great Awakening. It says, there was scarcely a single person in the town, old or young, left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. This work of God, as it was carried out and the number of the true saints multiplied, soon made a glorious alteration in the town, so that in spring and summer following, the town seemed to be full of the presence of God. Imagine a town full of the presence of God. And then similar things started happening over in the UK. That was America, started happening over here. People like John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield started seeing similar stuff. But the point I want to make is this: the churches weren't flying at this time. This was actually just as the Enlightenment had been taking root in Europe and across to America. The Enlightenment that said any form of religion goes against reason and logic totally. And the church was becoming increasingly formal and less personal, and church attendance was going down. A similar situation, you look at China and how God's moved there. Communism hit China in 1949. At that time, there were around 1 million Christians in China. If you know anything about communism, you know, communism should equal spiritual drought. It's against any kind of religion. So there should be way less Christians than that in China now. Now, in actual fact, there are now 100 million, around 100 million Christians in China. Numerically, at least, what's happened since 1949 in China, numerically, is the greatest revival in history. I don't need to tell you that today, in our culture, Jesus is unpopular. Church attendance is down. People are not worshipping Baal, right? But they're worshipping safety and comfort. They're worshipping money. They're worshipping themselves. They're worshipping sex and popularity. Jesus is not being worshipped by and large in our nation. He's irrelevant at best as the church, there's people in the church, but most people are not there. And that is exactly the kind of environment that revival comes in. John Wesley, when he was seeing revival, was travelling all over the country, and he went up north to Newcastle, and he once said this: "Never in my life have I ever heard such language, such swearing, and have seen such wickedness." You think, well, that's bad. Give up. Go to another town. And he says, ripe for revival. Because he knows revivals come in spiritual drought. Secondly, revivals come in physical drought. Israel has been a 3-year drought. Serious stuff. The people are dying. Primarily the poor who are suffering worst, as is almost always the case. It's into this place of drought that revival comes. It's not in a place of prosperity and things going great that it tends to happen. It's in a place of physical drought, partly because people know they're helpless to fix things themselves. If you look at the Great Awakening, again, Europe was in a really bad place. Poverty was rife and the poor were becoming poorer. And France had a bloody revolution in this time. And some historians look back and say, the UK was ready for a similar kind of revolution, and it probably would have happened, but revival broke out instead. And so people who would have become revolutionaries became Christians instead. The country was changed. Today, we're in a drought in some way, right? We're in a tough time with all that's going on with coronavirus. It's international and it's national in every country, figuring it out for themselves how to cope with it. I haven't got time, even if I wanted to, kind of theologize about that. Say, what's God? Is this the judgment of God or anything else? I'm not going to go there, but that is where we are. We are in this situation of kind of metaphorical drought. So I think we're ripe for revival in a new way, in a way that we wouldn't otherwise have been. Why shouldn't it stir our faith to believe God for it? I'm not making any claims. I've got some stuff to share. I'm not making any claims that revival has already happened. But there are some signs that God is at work in our country. You may have seen Tearfund did a study a few weeks ago now on what's been happening since lockdown. And there's some interesting things to pick up. Here's some things they found. They interviewed 2,000 people and some findings. One, a quarter of UK adults say they have watched or listened to a religious service since lockdown. So that's on the radio, live on TV, on demand or streamed online. A quarter. That's a new thing. I'm not sure that would have happened if this physical drought of sorts hadn't happened. A third of UK adults aged 18 to 34 say they have watched or listened to a religious service since lockdown. It's the young people in our society. This is bucking the trend. This is a new thing. Men are significantly more likely than women to say they have watched or listened to a religious service since lockdown. 28% versus 21% respectively. I'm not saying it's better that more men are doing it, but what I'm saying is generally every other statistic in terms of church attendance, church commitment would say that there are more women in recent times in our country. And this is saying a different thing. There's a new thing that seems to be happening. Since lockdown, 1 in 5 of UK adults have asked someone else to pray a prayer, and 1 in 5 UK adults say they have read a religious text during lockdown. I think we can, it's okay to let this stir our faith to believe God, that he's at work in some way. I've got 3 more, and I'll do these much more briefly than those 2. Number 3, revivals come when people are ready for something. I think in this passage, Israel, they were not in a good place. They weren't worshipping Yahweh, but the God of Israel. But in a way, they seemed ready for it. They wanted something to happen. And it's the same in any revival. People become dissatisfied with the way things are going, and they want something else to happen. I think it would be fair to say that that is the situation today in our country. In recent years, people have been trying new things in politics and new approaches, and it's not really been working out. I think the Western worldview is proving to not really be working out for people, and the country wants something to happen, they just don't know what. And before, revivals often come in unexpected ways. At the beginning of this year, we started to feel, as we've been praying in our prayer meetings at Grace Church, that God was about to do something among us, and that God was at work. I don't think we probably expected him to work in the way he did. We certainly didn't. But God works in unexpected ways. I don't know that Elijah would have expected God to reveal himself through a 3-year drought and then this fire face-off thing. But that's how God did it. And number 5, revivals always come as a result of prayer. Elijah prayed this prayer. Simple prayer. Faith filled. Not working anything up. Not dancing or slashing yourself. He prayed and then he left it in God's hands. God, revival, and you. I want to stir our faith to believe God for revival. So things for you. Pray and put your confidence in God. Stir our faith with those 2 things. They're the 2 application points. Very simple. Pray and trust God. The number 1 thing we can do when it comes to stirring our faith or believing God for revival is pray. There's 2 things which are true in all of this. 1, God works whenever he wants to work. He is God. He shows up when he wants to show up. Number 2, revivals only happen when his people pray. To marry those 2 things, it can be confusing. God only works when he wants to, but he also, revivals only happen when his people pray. You may have heard of the Hebrides revival. It happened in 1949. Total, whole islands were transformed from no one going to church there at all to pretty much everyone becoming Christians. People would walk kind of 12 miles to go to a service to hear the good news. And people would just be out on a walk in the country and were getting saved out on the walk as God met with them. Duncan Campbell was a minister who went to kind of help facilitate this when God had already started it. And he talks about what started it all. He says this, "Now I'm sure that you'll be interested to know how, in November 1949, this gracious movement began on the island of Lewis. I'm sure you're interested." Then he goes on, "Two old women, one of them 84 years of age and the other 82, one of them stone blind, were greatly burdened because of the appalling state of their own parish. They were so burdened that both of them decided to spend so much time in prayer twice a week. On Tuesday, they got on their knees at 10 o'clock in the evening and remained on their knees until 3 or 4 in the morning. Two old women in a very humble cottage." That's all he says. Simple. Two women started praying. Gaelic-speaking women. They didn't even speak English. And then God moved in this amazing way. That prayer meeting basically grew into the revival. Clearly, the best way to stir faith and to actually see revival is to pray. Now, in trying to stir faith, I'm not trying to kind of whip it up in any way, to stir up an atmosphere, you know, put on some motivational speech that gets us buzzing for it. I'm just praying that God works in us to believe him for a move of his spirit. And not We're not going to bring revival on our own with only to, by praying. And with lockdown, you think we're praying lockdown for revival, there's not a lot more we can do, really, is there, in order to bring revival. But when is there? You know, we might be able to do fun days and big outreach events normally and try and you know, spread the good news in that way. And that's good to do for a number of reasons. But none of that is going to bring revival on their own. At the end of the day, the only thing we can ever do is pray, whether in lockdown or not. And do try and make the most of lockdown in terms of praying. You can go for as many walks as you like now with the new restrictions. So schedule in a time every day or whatever to go and pray and go for a walk and seek God. And pray for, you know, your family, yourself and your friends and for Grace Church. But pray for revival as well. Ask God to help you to believe for it. You know, that's when we need to start. Say, God, help me to believe for it. Help me to pray for it. Let's be absolutely clear. In this story, Israel needed a move of God more than needed rain. Right? Is in a physical drought, needed rain. It needed a move of God because of the spiritual drought way more. This country needs a move of God more than it needs a vaccine. We need to know that. Elijah prayed for them to know God. He didn't pray for rain. He didn't pray for fire. Yeah, he just prayed that they would know God. And you can take the features we've looked at of revival, spiritual drought, national kind of physical drought, that people are ready, that they come in unexpected ways. All of those things seem to be relevant in our day to day. It seems to suggest that something's happening. It would be tragic, wouldn't it, if the only feature that wasn't happening is that God's people were praying. Now, I think they are. I think people have been praying actually throughout this year. There's been a move within the church to pray for God to work. Let's keep going. Let's keep praying and believing God. We can't make it happen, right? God is God. And I'm not saying it is happening yet, but I'm saying there may be signs. Why not believe God that it is going to happen? Elijah prayed and he trusted God. It's the other thing, he put his confidence in God. I've never been much of a trash talker, but I do know this. It's easy to trash talk when you've already won. If you haven't won yet, if you haven't kind of had your turn, it's like having a penalty shootout, you haven't had your penalty yet, you better be confident if you're going to start trash talking. And Elijah, he hasn't had his turn at trying to pray yet, and he's given this trash talk in this story. He must have had total confidence in God. Now, there's a bit of a difference. Elijah's been told by God that this is going to happen in a way that I'm not saying that, you know, I've been told by God revival is going to come, saying let's believe him for it. Why not? And we can totally trust God, come what may. And don't let anyone ever tell you that it is youthful or naive ambition to be praying for revival. It's like me, you know, wanting to be a professional footballer. In that sense, my confidence was in myself, you know, to make it, and I didn't. But our confidence for revival is not in ourselves, it is in God. If it was on us, you know, I wouldn't be so keen. But our confidence is in God, so why not believe for it? And we have the thing that this country and this world needs. It's a message of good news. To bring them to their knees in humble repentance and worship. Elijah prepared the sacrifice at the altar and had confidence that God would accept it. And God did. God accepted it. And in doing that, God was restoring the relationship between him and his people. As God's people now, we look to another sacrifice. On another mountain, in another showdown, we look to the sacrifice at the altar of the cross. When Jesus sacrificed himself at the cross, he did it for our sake. In doing it, God has made a way for relationship to be restored between him and us. God is God over all, but he still wants covenant relationship with us, his people, committed relationship. And just as there was mockery with Elijah, there was mockery at this sacrifice at the cross. Jesus was mocked, and they were mocking him when they thought he was already defeated. They thought it's already over. They said he saved others, but he can't save himself. They'd seen him. They'd seen him save other people and with healings and miracles. And they were profoundly right when they said that he couldn't save himself. Because the reason he couldn't save himself was because our sin held him there. If he had saved himself, he couldn't save us. Because he did that, Jesus went to the cross, we can have relationship with God that we could never have earned ourselves. We only have confidence in God and relationship with him because of the cross, where God had mercy on the world. Otherwise, we would just need to cower in fear. Whoever we are, this news of the cross is the best of news in history. It's the message of life, and it is the message we long for this world to know, for the people of our towns and our villages and our cities to know. The people of Havant, the people of Chichester and Bognor and Midhurst, we long for them to know of this good news. We know the mercy of God. I want to stir faith for us to believe, for more people to come to accept it, to bow before Jesus and worship him as God. I'm going to pray in a moment for us to believe and to help us to believe for revival, and then I'm going to pray for it to come as well. Pray that God would move in a powerful way. I want to emphasize again, a move of God is what our towns need. It's what our country needs. It's what our country needs above anything else, is for God to move and to turn it around. Let me pray. Holy God, we worship you. We say, the Lord is God. Jesus is God. You are our Lord over all things. I pray, God, would you fill us as your people with your Spirit to believe you for a mighty move of your Spirit in our day. Lord, we don't want to just think, oh, it's just silly to believe God for an amazing thing. No, it's not going to happen in our day. We want to believe you for it. We want to be on our knees regularly seeking you and asking you for a mighty move of your Spirit. Lord, would you stir our faith? I can't do it. I can't work it up in anyone. I rely on you. We ask, God, would you stir our faith to believe you for a mighty move? And as you stir our faith, God, would you do it? Oh, come and move. Have mercy on our nation. Have mercy on this world. We thank you for the mercy you've had on us. We ask, God, pour out your Spirit, pour out your mercy upon this country in a new way. There are signs. It looks like you might be doing a new thing, God, in our day. I pray we would see it. It's not about us. It's not, you know, I want to see it. It's all about me. I want you to be glorified, God. And I want people in our towns, in our areas that we are living in, to meet with you. Even now, even in lockdown, and as you come out of lockdown, would there be a mighty move of God in this country? We pray for a big move. We pray to a big God. We ask you to come in power, holy God, by the power of your Spirit. And in the name of your Son, would you move? Would you have mercy on this nation? We pray for the sake of your glory. We pray in the name of Jesus. We only have any confidence to ask because of all that Jesus has done at the cross. And we worship you. We ask, come and move in power, Holy God. Amen.